Open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be there in just a moment. Here at Trenton, every year we set a theme for our congregation. Then our goal is to, the first Sunday of every month, we strive to focus our study on that particular theme. And so for this year, we began with the desire to rise and to build. That's been our theme this year, and of course that's taken from Nehemiah. So each first Sunday we've worked through that, and being the first Sunday of the month, we're going to do that again this morning. Paul would tell New Testament Christians to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer. I don't think that I would really have to spend a lot of time convincing you as Christians the importance and the value of prayer, right? Because we know as Christians it's vital, it's of utmost importance. And what's interesting, at least in that I've noticed in my life, and maybe you can relate, is some of the most obvious things in Christianity are sometimes our biggest struggles. We've talked here at Trenton numerous times about how one of the most vital things to us as God's people is knowledge of God's Word, right? The desire to, the need for studying Scripture, particularly daily, growing in our understanding, while that's one of the most important things to us as Christians, it remains one of the biggest struggles for God's people. And I think prayer is kind of in that same category. We know the right Bible answer, especially because we're here this morning. The right answer is, yeah, of course, we should be praying all the time. But I think a lot of us, if we're honest, at least we can remember, if not currently, seasons in our lives where I know prayer is important, but I just find myself not praying a whole lot. I don't find myself really fully understanding prayer. I don't find myself really finding a lot of value in it because I sometimes wonder how it works or maybe question whether they even really need it. Or even when you convince yourself, yes, it's important, you still go through your week and you realize, I haven't really spent a whole lot of time talking to God. Maybe not talking to God about myself, maybe definitely not talking to God about other people. We know it's important, but I think we sometimes struggle with it. I think another thing that I think identifies one of our struggles is there's something that I often hear people say. I've said it myself, so it's okay. Someone is going through some kind of hardship. Someone is going through some type of situation, scenario, and you learn about that and you want to help them. You would like to do something to just help ease their burden or make them feel better, whatever the case may be. And so you ask that question, hey, what can I do? I want to help you out. What can I do? And their answer is, at this point, all you can do is pray. And there's almost that immediate kind of letdown for that second. It's almost like we're wanting something tangible that I can see and do, and the fact that there's nothing that I can literally, physically do, and that the only thing I can do is just pray, there's almost that sense of disappointment for us. I think that says something, again, about how sometimes we view prayer. Sometimes even on the other side of that coin, when there are, we even treat it as, well, what could someone do for me? Well, I can't think of anything, so I guess just pray. And sometimes I think we find ourselves treating it as almost the last resort. If there's nothing else you can do, well, at least you can just pray. What I want us to see this morning from Nehemiah is that those are some misconceptions we have. There are some immaturities I think we have, and we're going to see from Nehemiah that prayer is all over this book. But there are some particular things I want us to take note of to help us in our own individual faith, and as we strive to grow individually, as we strive to strengthen our families, as we strive to particularly grow as a congregation closer to God, closer to one another in a number, prayer is going to have to be a vital part of that. So as we do in each sermon, let's take just a moment and let's pray together, and then we'll study that together. Bow with me. Our God and our Father, we again come to you this morning as we continue this time of worship. Again, I am always thankful for those who have made the free will choice to be here this morning, to come and to gather together as an assembly, to worship together, but most importantly, worship you. We know, Father, that is a choice that we all have, that we all make each and every week. As our brother talked about, your design for remembering your son and to worship you on a consistent basis. We make the choice to do that, Father, and that choice is out of our love for you, our desire to know more about you, to be closer to you, to learn how to be a better example to those around us that we can reflect and imitate your son each and every day. This morning, Father, there are those that were not able to be here, and we are mindful of them. I'm still mindful of our sister Claire in particular, who is still, her body is still holding on, Father. You know that. You are the one who sustains us each and every day. And as each day we wake knowing that it might be the last day for her and this family, Father, we continue to pray for your comfort. We know you have been with her and the family. We just pray that you would continue to do that. And in the days and the weeks to come, Father, as we work through those things, we pray that you would be with us then. Give us that comfort that comes only from you and your son, and especially her family, Father, who has spent so many countless hours by her side, her friends here who each and every day have gone and visited her. We pray that you would comfort them as well. As we think about our need to grow, and we think about our own individual faith, Father, we know that any relationship requires communication, and it's no different with you, Father. We know that you would have us to constantly give our cares and our worries, our anxieties, our interests, our frustrations, our gratitudes and our thanksgivings all over to you, to spend time talking to you about those things, that by doing so, we know that you listen to us, you hear us. If it is in accordance with your will, Father, that you allow those things to happen. If it is not, Father, you still work those things out for good for those who love you and seek to serve you. And we pray that those who made the choice not to be here this morning would understand that. We pray that those on our hearts and our minds that need to have that realization, that relationship with you, would understand that following your will is your desire, spending time not only praying to you, but praying according to your will. We pray that you would help them do that better. We hope that you would give them the opportunity and the time to reflect on that, to change their hearts, and to turn to you each and every day. As we strive to grow and we talk about prayer this morning from this servant of yours, Nehemiah, we pray that you would help us have open minds and open hearts to see the kinds of things that you would have us to see, to have a better understanding of the necessity, but also the value and the benefit of the simplicity of praying to you. In all kinds of different situations and at all times, and always relying on your ability and your strength and your will to see us through each and every day and not our own. May our worship, the things we say, the things we pray, the things we do always be about you and never about us. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So, Nehemiah, when you look through the book of Nehemiah, you cannot sit down and read this book without seeing, noticing that prayer is all throughout it. And it's not that it's a book of long prayers. It's not a, there are a couple. It, actually, a lot of times there's just references to it, and we'll talk about those in just a minute. It might be Nehemiah stopping for a moment just to pray himself. It might be him mentioning that he did pray for something in that moment. It might be him telling the people, you need to be praying. You need to be fasting about this. It might even be a record of what they prayed about. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But what I want us to appreciate and grasp from Nehemiah and even our growth is that God's involvement requires prayer. And that some of these concepts are so simple, I don't really want to spend a lot of time talking about that. But again, in general communication and everyday relationships, obviously if you want someone involved, you don't just will that to happen in your mind. What do? You want someone involved in something, you go and communicate that to them. You go talk to them. Here's what we've got going on. Here's what I want. Here's what I need. And I want you to be involved, and I want to explain that to you. You do that with people. And folks, God is no different. God sees all, knows all, and is in control of all, sustains all, but he still desires that we seek to involve him. Oftentimes, we know from a lot of scriptural stories, biblical stories, that there are times where, of course, God would, because they did not consult God, God would allow them to pursue their own plans, and those plans failed. And God would allow that because he needed them to understand, you need to come talk to me. You need to come consult me out. And some days, there was even some days where God would even communicate back directly. Here's what you need to do, right? God's involvement requires prayer, and that's one of the first things you see in this story of rebuilding. I want to start in chapter 1. This is right as Nehemiah hears the distressing report that the walls and the gates are not up. They're still in disarray and destroyed. And so in verse 4, he says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. But listen to his prayer. O Lord of heaven, or God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night. For the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, your servants of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house, we have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you. We have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. So remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me, and you keep my commandments and you do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them. I will bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and they're your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Why? Because he was a cupbearer to the king. In other words, Nehemiah says, Lord, here's what we see the need is. Here's what we've got going on. I just found out about this. Here's what's going on with your people. Here's what we see the need is. Our goal is to do your will and to do it to your glory. We've not always done that. We've made some wrong decisions. We have sinned against you. We have not always been faithful. You are always faithful. But here's what we're seeking to accomplish to your glory, and we need your help. Now, from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 1, remember that from that first lesson, Nehemiah essentially prays that to some effect for 4 months. This isn't like a one-night prayer. This is day and night. He's fasting, and again, from chapter 1 to chapter 2, it doesn't say it specifically, but it gives you the months. We know that there was about 4 months. But he's continuously praying about this. That passage we quoted at the very beginning, that was from Philippians 4. I'm sure you all recognize that passage. Remember he talks about how we go to God and we give through our prayers and supplications. There's a difference between those two, slightly. They both involve the same thing, but prayer is really just the general communication, often involves the giving credit, praise, admiration to God. There's also thanksgivings, but supplications, that's kind of the stronger element there. That's kind of going to God, really imploring God for things, asking God with a strong desire, almost to, we would actually kind of say, begging. We're giving. That's what Nehemiah is doing here. In everything with life, you need God's hand. You remember how Nehemiah, as we've talked about in previous sermons, Nehemiah always talks about the reason why this was successful is because the good hand of my God was upon me. If I want God's good hand involved, I have to go seek that in prayer, and so do you, right? The church in Jerusalem saw explosive growth. There's no doubt that the early church, and particularly in Jerusalem, saw explosive growth. And why is that? Well, they were devoted. They were devoted to the teaching. We could spend a lot of time talking about that. That's important. They had to understand what it meant to be disciples, and they needed to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the one another, fellowship. That's extremely important. You need encouragement. You need strengthening. You need accountability. You need all that stuff. They even devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, i.e. the observance of the Lord's Supper. It's extremely important. But Acts 2:42 also says, they devoted themselves to the prayers. Same level. The prayers is up there, the same importance, same value to them as everything else on that list. They're devoting, and you see record of that. Somebody gets arrested, somebody gets beaten. What's the first thing they do when they get out? They'd all get back together and they'd pray about it. Often, praying for courage to keep doing the same thing that just got them arrested and beaten, right? Not necessarily for deliverance. It's not just a sermon point. I want you to understand it's a proven formula, if you will. Plenty of other biblical examples where their purpose was to do God's will, their plans were established by the Lord through praying to Him. We devote ourselves to prayer, seeking to do God's will and get His involvement. What's going to be accomplished every time? God's will, right? And everything that they encountered in Nehemiah, from when they first the first thought popped into Nehemiah's head to when he was talking to the people, to when they were facing opposition, to when the walls were being built, when they were looking at their lives, what you see throughout this entire letter is prayer. I would encourage you, I've done so with the color purple. If you like color marking, go through the book of Nehemiah, and every time you see a reference to prayer or prayer, just color that a certain color. You're going to see it painted all the way through. And I'm going to say it in every Nehemiah sermon, so don't get tired of hearing it. But again, the story of Nehemiah is far more about building walls and gates. And if you think about it, if we're just talking about walls and gates, prayer is not that very important. Nehemiah, I think, had a lot bigger picture in mind. Was he going to start with the walls and the gates? Yeah. But he was seeking to build something far bigger. Bigger value, bigger picture than walls and gates. And he needed prayer. Prayer to God, and we're going to talk about just a little bit about their commitment in chapter 9 and 10. Prayer is essentially how they made this renewed commitment to God to get their lives back and where they ought to be. The walls and the gates are built and done in chapter 6. There's 13 chapters in Nehemiah. The story continues even after the walls and the gates are built. And prayer was going to be a part of that. So, I want us to understand this morning that growth requires everybody's prayers. So there's Nehemiah, chapter 1, right? He's 200-something miles. If he was in the capital at the moment, which he was, that's 200-something miles as the crow flies from Jerusalem. When he hears the report, he's distressed about it. What can he do? Could have had an attitude of, well, those are just brethren a long way away, kind of like we think about sometimes, and I hate that for him. That's not good. I'll pray for him. He could have been like, well, there's nothing really I can really do about it, and so I've got my own things. I've got to travel around this place with the king. I'm the cupbearer. I've got a lot of things going on. I got my own issues to be mindful of. But again, prayer wasn't necessarily the last resort. Nehemiah and his approach was, you know what, the first and best thing I can do before I do anything else, the first thing I can do is be pray about it. Again, for 4 months, before he was even given the opportunity to talk to the king about what he wanted to do, the most important thing he could do was pray. So I want to make this point, actually a couple points this morning under this one. This goes back to what we said a few minutes ago, that sometimes feeling like prayer is important and all, but it's really just a last thing. Again, we like tangible, quantifiable things. I want to encourage you, we got to grow from that kind of thinking. Sometimes we don't feel that with prayer, that is of much value. It's of more value. To Nehemiah, the first and best thing that he could do was pray. Even though he was 200 miles away, he knew if he was going to get anything done, it would start with God's involvement. I want to encourage us to have that same mindset. We've got to flip that thinking to where, well, if someone's going through something, before I even ask them, what can I be doing, I really need to go ahead and go start talking to God about what he can be doing. At least telling God that I'm mindful of that. I want help. I want guidance helping them. Help, you know, we're going to get God's involvement right away. But the second thing to that is that we live in a society that, religiously speaking, when trying times happen, when tragedy strikes, who's the first person people like to pick up the phone and call? Even in the religious world around us, you call the professionals, right? When tragedy strikes, hard times happen, sometimes it's not, but there's a flip to that. But a lot of times you just gotta call the professionals, but it's almost like that logical thinking that, well, if we're gonna have somebody praying for us, we wanna have somebody who, again, is the professional or someone who's close to God. Now, we've talked about James 5 recently. There is some logic in that. We need righteous people praying, but what I want to emphasize to you this morning is that's not Nehemiah. If you take that logic that we use in society today, and sometimes even the church, that, well, if we really need somebody praying, we really need these people praying. Folks, religious leaders' prayers don't get like first in line over yours. Do you know, you and I consider Nehemiah a great leader of God's people, right? We consider him that because of his story, but can I point out to you that when all this happens, Nehemiah wasn't? Nehemiah, when he heard this report, he didn't say, well, this is distressing and I want to help, so let me go call the elders, let me go write to the elders who were in where he was living. Can y'all be praying about this for me? He doesn't write to the elders back in Jerusalem and say, hey, can y'all be praying about this? Nehemiah says, I'm going to pray. I'm going to be talking to God about this and encourage others to be praying about that. Nehemiah was a great man of faith, folks. But when all this happens, he wasn't a religious leader. He wasn't a leader of God's people. He was a cupbearer to a pagan king traveling around on a circuit. That was it. This isn't a story of a great religious leader who's already leading God's people. He was an ordinary man working a secular job, working for a pagan king who he himself had a habit of prayer, was focused on godly things and his relationship with God. He was an ordinary guy just like you and me. He wasn't a professional. He wasn't a spiritual leader in any kind of role. If anything, he could have called Ezra. He was at least a priest and a scribe, right? But Nehemiah said, I know I can pray. Listen to listen. Those of us in the spiritual leadership, we definitely want to be encouraging people and praying for people. But that's not because, well, I'm just doing my job. Should be because we're Christians just like you and we want to pray with you and for you. Because we're just like you. We're the same. Remember Galatians chapter 6? I think Paul uses some wordplay here. And previously in the letter, there's this distinction between those who are weak and those who are strong, and it's kind of, I don't know, there's just some wordplay. Who really gets to raise their hand? Who gets to raise their hand in the audience and say, yeah, I'm the strong one, right? But yet, he says in Galatians 6:1, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness and keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. Who's that? That's everybody. Yeah, spiritual leadership, we should be striving to be spiritual, but guess what? So should you. That might be, you might be the spiritual one. You might see someone caught in a transgression, struggling, and you who are spiritual, seek to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Not necessarily. James chapter 5. I know there's the reference in there about, of course, the elders have definitely need to be involved as spiritual leaders in the congregation and in our lives. That is within their role. That is their focus. That's what they're going to give an account for. They definitely play a role in that. But again, when you get to chapter 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. A.K.A. like Elijah, he goes on to talk about. Should these spiritual leaderships be striving to be righteous people? Absolutely. Should you? Yeah. We pray for one another. You see, what I want you to understand is that this is not about, hey, we have all these plans for Trenton, or we have all these plans with his families, and we really need to give all this over to the elders, and over to the evangelists, and we need them to be really spending a lot of time in prayer, and no. We need everybody praying. We need everybody devoted to this. And just because we serve in different roles does not mean that anyone is on a higher spiritual plane, anyone's prayers are more above the other. We're all in this together. We've talked about that from Nehemiah already. We need everybody praying for these kinds of things. And so lastly, I've told you that prayer is scattered through all throughout Nehemiah's message. We don't have time to read every single prayer. But what are the kind of things that we need to be praying about? Focusing in on growth, that's our theme. If we're going to be encouraging us all to be praying more, finding more value, benefit in prayer, specifically for growth, what are the kinds of things we need to be praying about? Well, you see Nehemiah, again, we've already read this verse in chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, praying for the opportunities. That was Nehemiah, what he was doing there. He had no idea where this was going to go. He had no idea when this was going to happen. He had no idea how this was going to happen. He just knew that he needed God's involvement. But I'm also going to have to talk to the king about, I mean, he's forming that plan, but he doesn't know when. He's praying for God to provide the opportunity. Give me the opportunity, please, to do your will and to be able to be effective in this and to go help your people grow. Again, from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 1, 4 months goes by before that opportunity finally presents itself. But you see Nehemiah spending day and night praying about it. He's being mindful, as we talked about in the previous lessons. He had already kind of hashed out a general game plan. He was prepared for when that opportunity came, but he was praying for it. You and I need to be praying for opportunities to grow. I'm seeing it already. Ever since we launched this theme at the beginning of the year, I'm already seeing inward growth in some different areas. I'm seeing external, I'm seeing opportunities that God has been putting in our path. And I'm very thankful for that. We gotta keep praying for those opportunities. Opportunities to not only grow individually, maybe opportunities to bring people in that are going to help us grow. Opportunities to talk to people that need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Opportunities to share that with them that are the right opportunities that they will be most primed and ready to hear that. We need to be praying for guidance. In chapter 2, of course, in verse 4, I love this one. He's in front of the king. It's right when the king says, "Hey, Nehemiah, what's wrong?" All it says in the latter part of verse 4 is, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." And then it starts his answer in verse 5. That probably was a 2-second prayer. I don't know. You're in front of the king. You don't sit here and say, "Hang on a second, let me go talk to God for a while." No, you answer the king lest he get despised with you. But he was so programmed. He was so habitual about prayer that when asked the question internally, his mind automatically just started talking to God about it. However that went, however short that was, but he prayed for guidance. I'm in the opportunity. I'm in the situation. I'm now going to be talking to this person about, in his case, the plan. You and I would be different things. God, guide me. I need guidance. I need how to handle this situation. What to say to this person. How to act in this moment. I need guidance. You and I got to pray for the same thing. When you're thinking about your individual growth, your family's growth, or even the congregational's growth, we need to be praying. Guidance. We're going to talk in future lessons about expectations of opposition. It's going to happen. Anytime we want to grow, we have an adversary who is there to put something in our way to make us stumble and go backwards. And it happens in the story of Nehemiah. They're making great progress, but again, they face opposition. It's in chapter 4 that they're facing some of this. In verse 4 through 5, he says, it's almost like he just starts praying randomly. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads. Give them up to be plundered in the land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt. Let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." In other words, deliver us. You handle it. We've got some people who are against us. They don't want to see us succeed. They don't want to see us do anything. This is affecting our work and our growth. We need you to handle this for us, because you're the only one that can. We know that opposition to this growth is angering you. It has to have angered you, and so we're asking you to deliver us from that. Folks, there's going to be challenges we're going to face. There already are challenges we're facing. And the only one that's going to see us through some of those things, of course, with God's guidance, and some of those things it's for God to handle. And we need to be praying about, here's something that could potentially derail us. Here's something that could potentially set us back. God, we need you to help us be who we need to be, and we need you to help us get through that and deliver us from that opposition. Thus, the same thing in same verse, verse 9 of the same chapter. As those opposition of Sanballat and Tobiah kind of ramp up, they're going to actually start threatening them. And so verse 9, "We prayed to our God." Again, don't know what the whole prayer was. They just prayed. And then they set a guard as protection against them day and night. "We're going to do our part, Lord, but we need you to protect us. Somebody's actually threatening us now. Somebody's against us, and we need you to protect us." We pray for protection quite a bit. We're not praying for protection against the giants that we talked about Wednesday night. This morning, me and Anthony are on the front porch for a while. I didn't have anybody out there trying to prevent you from coming in the doors. But there's a lot of other things that we need protection from. A lot of those things are spiritual forces, Ephesians chapter 6, emotions, and sometimes we just want protection in general, right? Interesting enough, Nehemiah prays for favor. And you have to take Nehemiah's whole character and the whole story. But in chapter 5 and verse 19, he was talking about what he had done for the needy, the things that he had set in place to provide for all of God's people. And he asked God in verse 19, "Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people." And in chapter 13, there's again a moment towards the end of the book in verse 22. As he had set up some of the lasting things, particularly with the Levites, the spiritual leaders, "Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love." That's not Nehemiah saying, "Hey God, look at all the cool stuff I'm doing. Look how great I am." That's Nehemiah saying, "God, be righteous as you always are. Be faithful to me. Realize my heart's desire is to do your will, and I'm trying. And give me the courage and the strength to keep doing that more and more each day." Sometimes we get focused on all the negative things. We get focused on all the things that stress us that we have to spend a lot of time praying about. I like that Nehemiah also included some time that he prayed for. You know, here's some good things going on in the Lord's work. Here are some things that I got the congregation together and we put some things in place and help this be successful. There's some good things going on. Bless us for these efforts. That's all he's asking for. Whether in later on in chapter 13, maybe it was they needed to purify themselves. They had kind of gotten off track. There was a lot of sin involved. There was some repentance involved. But again, you saw the people doing that. I think that's Nehemiah saying, Lord, we're seeing some progress. People are repenting. People are coming back. Bless us for these efforts. Remember us that we're striving to do your will and continue to bless us in those ways. Back to chapter 6. We need to be praying for courage. There were people who wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. He's praying for courage. Why don't we talk to people more about the gospel? Why don't we invite more people to worship? Why don't we address the things in our own individual lives with the passion and the urgency that we should? Why don't we deal with things going on in our family with the urgency? Right? Because we're scared. That's some tough stuff. Difficult things. Difficult conversations. Consequences oftentimes attached to those things, and the bottom line is we're just scared. We're scared of what will change. We're scared of how it will go. Maybe it won't go. There's a lot of things we're anxious about, we're scared about. But the bottom line is we don't sometimes because we're just too scared. We need courage. We need the courage to have those conversations, to have that self-evaluation, to have that objectivity, to have those conversations with our families. We need courage to do the Lord's work. There are going to be very difficult situations that we're going to have to face, and sometimes we put more thought into the what if than we do just saying, what's the right thing to do? It takes courage just to do what God wants me to do despite what may happen as a result of it. We need to be praying for courage to do what God wants us to do. And lastly, this is the one that I would love to read, but I don't have time this morning. And chapter 9 is really essentially a prayer that begins in the latter part of verse 5. That's where our brother read from a little while ago. But that prayer really, depending on how you read it, goes all the way through the end of chapter 10. This particular prayer is, he's again, the walls and the gates are finished. But there's things in people's lives, their relationship with God that was not where they ought to be. Nehemiah is getting them to put away those sinful things and renew their commitment to God. And there begins in chapter 9 this prayer. The first part of it is a history lesson. They are telling God, the people are praying this together. They are telling God, here's where we came from. Here's how we got to where we are. And what they note in this prayer is not only the historical facts, but the reason why we are where we are now is because we sinned against you. You have always been faithful. We were not. And we're here now because this is how you have chosen to do that, and you have every right to do that. You're righteous, essentially, is what this prayer talks about. And you get to the right just before chapter 10. Because of all this, they say to God, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. And then they list, I'm not going to read all those names because you're just going to laugh at me, right? They list all these names. And then starting in verse 28 to the end of the chapter, here is what they are communicating to God. We realize that by reading your law, having reread it and realized there are things where we are obligating ourselves. We are praying to God that we know that it is our calling to obey your testimonies, your commandments, your statutes, your rules. And we are wanting you to know that we know that and we are committing ourselves to doing that. Now, go read that, those two chapters at home today. But what I want to impress upon us this morning is that we need to be praying about the same things. While Bible study is a struggle for God's people, it has been my limited experience in the 11 years I've been doing this that more often than not, knowledge is not the issue. Well, maybe it's me, maybe it's you, others who we find ourselves not really serving God as we ought to. Very rare have I found that it's because, oh, I just didn't know that. Now that I know, no. More often than not, yeah, I know Scripture says that, but And then here's all the 15 reasons why I still want to be doing what I'm doing. You and I need to be spending time praying to God, saying, God, I do know what you've called me to do. I do know what this says. I do know how I'm supposed to be living, and I want to talk to you about that. Maybe I have some questions about that. Maybe there's some things that you've called me to do that emotionally are very hard for me right now. But I'm praying to have the commitment to do it nonetheless. I want more wisdom. I want more guidance. I want more understanding of your law so that I can be more of who you want me to be. And I'm going to commit myself. I'm going to vow, obligate myself before you. Today, I'm going to choose you, and I'm going to do that. We need to be spending a lot of time praying about those things. To those in Thessalonica, again, Paul would say, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What's his will? What's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. That is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Growth is a huge topic. There's a lot of layers in that. It's not just increasing in number. This is more about increasing in faith, diligent commitment, love, hope, maturity, those kinds of things. And we need everyone to be praying about our desire to rise and to build. It's the first and most important thing that you can do every day. Will there be specific things we can all do in helping achieve growth? Yeah, but first and foremost, we need to be praying. And as our brother said earlier, the only reason you and I get to pray, the only reason that that works is because we have a Savior who came and died for us, rose again from the dead, and is at his right hand mediating on our behalf. That's pretty special. A lot of people today at least talking about that, and I'm not sad about that. I'm not sad when people talk about Christ. I just wish it would stick. But for you and I, we know better. And we understand the blessing that comes through prayer. Why would we not use that? Knowing what Jesus did for us, why would we not use that avenue to go talk to God the Father as often as we can with the freedom that we have through Christ Jesus? Why would we not? So maybe this morning you're with us, you realize your commitment is not what it's been. There's some things going on in your life that you just want all of us praying with you and praying for you. We can do that together as one right now. We can just spend time praying about that this morning, or you can talk to someone afterwards and we'll spend time praying for you and with you even then. But let's utilize this. Let's be praying personally. Let's be praying together for one another and for the Lord's work in this location. Think about this as we stand and we sing this song.